As we read the words of this opening section of the Sermon on the Mount, it is hard to avoid the impression that it is the purpose of Christ to be the means of men being blessed by God. It is a simple thing, and yet it is a profound truth when you think about it, that it is the purpose of Christ to be the means of blessing to men. This is the fourth time that this word blessed occurs in the course of these verses. We have thought already of the first three Beatitudes. And again, as we take our place this morning at the feet of the Savior, like the disciples did on this original occasion when the Savior spoke these words, again we hear Him say, blessed. Again we are faced with the thought that it is the intention, it is the mind of the Lord to bless you. It is the mind of the Lord to bless me today as we come to sit around His feet and to hear His word. Blessing added to blessing. Joy added to joy. We have seen already how the word blessed, it simply means happy. And it is the Lord's desire that His people experience the happiness of the Spirit, the joy of God in their souls. And as the Savior speaks, adding words to word, adding one beatitude to another, it is brought again forcibly to our attention that it is God's will to bless us. It is the purpose of the Lord to bless His people. We have been saying that these words are primarily addressed to the disciples. And it is the mind of God to bless us. What a wonderful thing that is. How humbling it is just to reflect now that it is the purpose and the will of an almighty God to bless me. We let that thought sink into our hearts. It will humble us. It will be the source of joy as it permeates our mind that God in all His greatness and majesty and power purposes to bless me. Worm of the dust, sinner by nature, deserving hell by nature and by practice, and yet God purposes to bless me. Of course, the only way to experience the blessing of the Lord is not only to listen to and to hear the words of Christ, but to obey them. It is only as we find in our life and in our hearts the activities that the Savior here says are blessed that we come to enjoy true happiness and to know the blessing of the Almighty in our lives. We could ask ourselves a question today. Am I in a state of blessing? Are you in a state of blessedness before God? Now, as we sit before the Lord around His Word, are you blessed? Are you happy? Is the blessing of God the portion of your life? Is your life marked by the activities that the Savior says here will lead to blessing? Poverty of spirit, that mourning heart over sin, the meekness and humility of mind and of soul. And as we think today, hungering, thirsting after righteousness. That's how we may know if we're in a state of blessedness. It's something we may deceive ourselves about. It's something that the feelings of the human heart can get entirely wrong. We can feel happy and yet not be happy. We can feel happy and yet not be truly happy as God defines that term. Because we'll only be blessed of the Lord. We'll only be truly happy in our soul and in our lives. As we see in our lives and in our heart these activities that the Lord speaks of here. Maybe as a Christian today you're found now in the presence of the Lord and you know, yes, I've been delivered from the curse of sin. In that sense, I'm blessed. God has said to me, you're trusting Christ. You're blessed. You're no longer under the curse of sin. But you're not happy. You're not happy. Well, it may be that the answer to that problem lies in these verses. It may be that even as we come to this text today, here's the answer. Here's the answer to the reason or to the lack of happiness in your heart and soul today. You're not happy. This may be the answer. The Lord has said, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Again, we notice the strangeness of the words. How strange it is that hunger and thirst, that famine, should be the means of attaining true happiness. How can the hunger that is spoken of here be a blessed thing? That's what we want to set ourselves to find out. How can it be that the Savior has said, blessed, happy, they have the blessing of God in their lives, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want us to consider a couple of things this morning. And first of all, to notice that it is a happy day when the sinner realizes that he has no righteousness of his own. That is a happy day when God, by His grace, brings the soul to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. Obviously, what the Savior is intending for us to see here is that it is a blessed thing to come to realize that we have no righteousness of our own. What does it mean to hunger and to thirst in a natural sense? And of course the Lord is using the natural picture to present spiritual truth. But what does it mean to hunger and thirst when we feel those physical sensations within us of hunger and thirst? It is a testimony to the fact that we have no food and we have no water. That's what hunger and thirst indicate. And the Lord is speaking here of those who realize, I have no righteousness. That they come to hunger and to thirst after the righteousness of God. More than this, it's not only to understand that we have no righteousness by nature. It is, I think, to feel that lack acutely. And to feel it personally. Is that not what hunger is? Is that not what thirst is? That there is not only the understanding, but the actual feeling of a lack of food, a lack of water. It is, of course, a very personal thing. I can't feel hungry for you. I can only feel hungry for myself. I can only feel thirst for myself. It is a very personal thing. And that's what the Lord is speaking of here. A thirst, a personal, acute desire for righteousness. That's obvious, I think, from the words. You see, the sinner who comes under the conviction of God's Spirit is one who begins to feel the sharp pains of hunger and thirst. He begins to feel in himself that famine of soul, that impoverishment of soul, that I have nothing of righteousness. That's the Spirit of God's great work among men. In John chapter 16 and the verse 8, the Savior, speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, says this, and when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will reprove, or He will convince, He will convict the world concerning righteousness. This is the work of the Spirit of God within the soul of the individual sinner. It is to create soul thirst for God. It is to convict of the lack of righteousness, the absolute famine of righteousness in the soul of the ungodly sinner. And as the Spirit of God works, he realizes that he is nothing, that he is destined to die as surely and as certainly as the man who is in a famine situation knows, if I don't get food and drink, I'm going to die. Every one of us know that those are the basic essential requirements of the body. Without food and drink, we're going to die. And of course, that's why hunger and thirst are built into the body. Those longings and desires are built into our physical constitution in order to preserve life. So that when our body needs nourishment, we feel hungry and we know to go and eat in order to preserve life. We know that if we don't eat for a prolonged period of time, then death will come. We don't drink. We know that within a relatively short period of time, the body will die. And this is the sensation that is produced within the soul of the sinner that the Spirit of God is at work in. Producing hunger, producing thirst, and the recognition, if I don't obtain that which will satisfy this hunger, I'm going to die. The certain conviction of death without the righteousness of God is the realization of the sinner that God convicts and that God brings to salvation. Now, the great majority of sinners don't realize that. The great majority of sinners do not have this hunger. And they indicate that they don't have this hunger and they don't have this thirst by their attitude to the Lord. The Savior is saying here, blessed and happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But how few there are who show that hunger and who show that thirst. When you speak to them about the things of God, when you speak to them about their need of righteousness and the righteousness of God provided in Christ, when you bring to them the gospel message, they turn their nose up at it. It's like the kid that's full of candy and you set him down a nice, nourishing, wholesome dinner. He doesn't want it. He can't eat it. He's no appetite for it. And they run after sin and they indulge in the pleasures of the flesh and of the world. And they give themselves up to the pursuit of everything that is wicked. And they have no appetite for God. No appetite for righteousness. Why? Because they don't have this blessed hunger that the Savior is speaking about. They don't have this blessed appetite that will lead them to happiness and the blessing of God. Others, of course, give a different indication that they don't have this hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness of God, because they give themselves to producing their own righteousness. But you see, the soul that God, the Spirit, convicts, and that famine enters his soul, and he knows, I'm going to die if I don't get righteousness that satisfies God. He knows, my own righteousness doesn't work. My own righteousness is of absolutely no use. He has come to realize the truth of those words of the prophet, that our righteousness, all our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. He has come to realize, like the Apostle Paul, who worked so long and so hard to produce a legal righteousness before God. And when he gives his testimony there in Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9, he speaks of that righteousness, and he counts it in among the all things that he says, I dismissed as being dung. And he wanted above all things to be found having the righteousness of Christ, to appear before God, not having mine own righteousness which is after the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ. That's the testimony of the soul that God takes a dealing with. That's the testimony of the saved sinner. I felt the famine in my soul. I knew nothing but the righteousness of Christ could satisfy. You see, the righteousness in view here is the righteousness of God. This is what makes a man blessed. To try to produce self-righteousness or legal righteousness in our own efforts doesn't produce blessing, it produces the curse of God. All our righteousnesses, as we've said, are as filthy rags, but this is a righteousness that secures blessing. It's the righteousness of God in Christ. It's the righteousness that justifies the sinner. It's that righteousness which, when it is imputed to the sinner, means that he stands before God as righteous as Christ is. That he stands before God no longer under the curse of the law, but blessed and approved by the law of God, because it's the righteousness of God that he has wrapped around him. Now, that righteousness is, of course, revealed to us in the gospel. It is the glorious heart of the gospel message, that the sinner may have righteousness before God. He has none of his own. He can't produce any of his own. No man can produce it for him, but Jesus Christ has produced it for the believing sinner and secured that righteous standing before God for those who will trust in him, for those who will accept him as their Savior. And so, you see, when the Savior is speaking here about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, inevitably that hunger and thirst brings a man to Christ. That hunger and thirst will not take him to the larder of his own righteousness and his own works and his own ambitions and plans and schemes to be accepted before God. It will bring him to Christ. It will bring him only to the Savior. You see, the Lord Jesus is the one described, for instance, in Jeremiah 23 and 6, as the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah, said Kenyu, the Lord our righteousness. And a hunger and a thirst for righteousness brings a man to Christ. That's where it brings him. You see, that's how we may know if we have this hunger and thirst. Have we come to Christ? Have we come to the Savior in faith and repentance, leaving our sin, coming to Christ to be satisfied, recognizing that it is only the righteousness of God provided in Christ that can satisfy my soul, that can satisfy the longing of my heart, that can satisfy the famine in my soul that prevails because of my absolute lack of righteousness in the sight of a holy God. Brings a man to Christ, brings him to Christ in faith. It is in the Savior that we find this blessed righteousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 30, the Apostle Paul is speaking in the context of how the Lord has chosen the weak, the foolish, the very base things of the world, the things that are nothing, the worst of men, the vilest of men. God has chosen them. God has saved them. And look at what he says in the verse 30. But of him, that's of God, and particularly a reference to God the Father. It's the will of God the Father that you're in Christ. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who, of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The work of God that is referred to here, making the sinner righteous. Who, that's Christ, by God is made unto us righteousness. The justification of the sinner is the work of God. The making of the sinner righteous is God's work, not man's. And here the apostle gives us to understand that it is in Christ that we are made righteous. It is as we come to him, it is as we are brought into him, becoming part of him, that we are made righteous in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, blessed is the sinner who realizes under the conviction of the Spirit that I am living in a state of famine, for I have no righteousness of my own. But I'm going to go to Christ because he has been promised by God to be my righteousness. He will be made by God over to me as my righteousness before the law of the Lord that condemns me. This hunger then brings the man to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21 again emphasizes the thought. Paul is saying that he's an ambassador for Christ. He's the Lord's representative. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Again, it's the work of God. He, that's the Father, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us. Who, that's the Lord Jesus, he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hunger and thirst for righteousness will bring us to Christ, will bring us under the direct operation of God to justify and to cleanse us in his sight. Have we ever hungered and thirsted in that way? Have we ever been in that happy position the Savior is talking about? And every saved sinner knows what the Lord's referring to here. The day that we became sensible of the hunger that filled our soul. We longed for Christ. We came to him. We found in him righteousness that could not only satisfy our own soul, but satisfied the law of God. And we moved out from under the curse of God, under the blessing of God. Evidently, the Savior is conveying to us the thought here that the blessed man that he is referring to is one who earnestly longs after the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what he yearns for. That's what he desires. That's what he longs after. Just as the man in famine longs for food. There's nothing else he wants. He may not have very nice clothing. He may not have a nice house. He may not have a car. He may not have all the modern conveniences of life. He doesn't care about those things. He wants food to satisfy his hunger. He wants water to satisfy his thirst. And so the sinner that is brought before us here, one under conviction of sin, one hungering and thirsting for Christ, that's all he wants. All he wants. All he longs for. Oh, the cares of the world will mean nothing to the man who really wants Christ. The possessions of life will mean nothing to the man who realizes, I'm going to die if I don't get to Christ. I'm going to die of hunger if I can't get to feed on the bread of life and drink of the water of life. when the Savior spoke these words as they're recorded by by Luke in his Gospel in the chapter 6, the verse 25, there is a statement made, not only is it recorded, "Blessed are ye that hunger, for ye shall be filled," but you go down to verse 25 of that chapter, there is a corresponding woe pronounced. "Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger." And the curse of God remains. The woe of God remains on those who do not feel their own emptiness. The curse of God remains on those who do not have this hunger and this thirst for Christ, for the righteousness of God. Yes, happy are those who hunger and thirst, a thirst that brings them to the Savior. But woe unto those that are self-satisfied, that are full, that have no sense of hunger. Oh, it's an awful thing not to have this hunger that the Lord is talking about, because it brings the curse of God upon the head of those who are full, those who have no sense that they need Christ. They're cursed. The woe of God is on their head. But an awful state the ungodly live in. It is a happy day then, when the sinner realizes that he has no righteousness, because he moves out from under the woe of God to enjoy the blessedness of the Lord. But let's move on quickly to consider, in the second place, that true happiness for the Christian springs out of a hunger for God. That's where true happiness for the Christian comes from. We can easily understand how these words apply to the sinner. We have thought a little bit of how he hungers, and then coming to Christ, finding satisfaction and happiness and blessing there, having sin pardoned, being justified and righteous in the eyes of God. But what about the Christian? You'll remember that these words are addressed primarily to the disciples. And when the Savior is speaking here in verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," there is, I think, a primary application to the believer. A primary application to the people of the Lord. Because hunger and thirst for righteousness, for God, for Christ, for His ways, for holiness, that's to be a lifelong feature of the child of God. There is to be an appetite for the Lord. There is to be an appetite for God. That is key to happiness in the Christian life. You want to be a happy Christian, you want to know the blessedness of God in your soul, then stimulate an appetite for God. Let there be a hunger and a thirst after the Lord. In the Psalm 84, the psalmist there speaks in terms that are similar to the words that we are considering in Matthew 5. Psalm 84, and let's read from the verse 1. "How amiable, how delightful, how pleasant, how lovable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God." Here's a man who has an appetite. It's a spiritual appetite. It's described to us in terms that we can easily understand using a natural picture. He's hungering. He's thirsting. His flesh and his heart cry out for the living God. "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah." Now here he connects the two ideas of appetite for the Lord and blessedness. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are those who have a hunger for God, who come to meet with God, who come to worship God, who come to spend time in the courts of the Lord, who come to dwell in the Lord's presence. Blessed are they. Do you have an appetite like that? Do you have an appetite for the house of God? Do you have an appetite for worship? Do you have a hunger and a thirst that cannot be denied for the Lord, for His ways, for His word, for His holiness, for righteousness? That's key to happiness in the Christian life. Why so many of God's people are miserable. That's why so often we don't enjoy the blessedness of God as we ought to. We have allowed other things to come in and to spoil our appetite. And we haven't indulged that appetite in God as we ought to have done. Oh, blessed or happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is that the appetite of your life? Is that the appetite of your heart on an ongoing and daily basis? See, the Lord sets before us here the thought, too, that the Savior, the Lord Himself, the path of righteousness, everything that is embodied in that word righteousness, that should be a matter of this much importance to the believer, as important as food and drink. As important as food and drink. The very nature of the picture that the Lord uses here to present this truth indicates to us that this is to be an important matter. It's to be as important to us as keeping the body alive. It's to be as important as food and drink. Then we will be truly happy. When righteousness becomes as important to us as our food and our drink, then we will say, or we can say, blessed is that man. Happy is the man to whom righteousness is as important as his food. It's a means of life. He can't live without it. I can't live without the Lord. I can't live without serving God. I can't live without obeying God. I can't live without worshiping God. I can't live without being in the house of God. I can't live without the will of God. It is then that we will be most like our Savior. Remember how He said in John 4 and 34, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Righteousness. Righteous, holy living, the Savior says here. Doing the will of the Father. Completing the work that He has given me to do. That's my meat and drink. Oh, let us be like Christ in this manner and say, I hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's as important to me to be righteous. It's as important to me to be holy. It's as important to me to walk in the will of God as it is to eat and to drink. I think that very few of us would dream of depriving ourselves very long of food. We know the importance of it. But do we have the same regard for righteousness and for holiness? Well, that's what the Lord would have us to consider here. Let's turn to another example of this in Scripture. Turn to the book of Job. And perhaps of all the individuals in the Scripture we could have turned to look at, this might be the most unlikely man, because Job stands out in the Scripture as the example of the Christian in trial and trouble and misery and persecution. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to shed tears. He knew what it was to be hurt by his friends and to be wounded in soul and spirit. In Job chapter 23 and the verse 11 and 12, we have something of Job's testimony given to us. It's his own words. And he says, "There my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined." Job has persisted in the paths of righteousness. I didn't give up on the ways of God. He didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't turn back, though trouble and trial came and Satan did his best to destroy him. "My foot hath held his steps." Verse 12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." It's not hard to see how here we have an example of a hunger for righteousness. Here's a man who in the most intense persecution and trouble and trial can say, "I have esteemed the words of the Lord's mouth more than my necessary food." He put the word of the Lord on a higher level of importance than even his appointed portion of food for the day. Here's a man who hungered and he thirsted. But can we say that this man was blessed? Well, we'll say, well, we know about his trials, we know about his sorrows and his sufferings. James tells us in James 5 and 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." And he uses as an illustration the suffering and the patience of Job. We come to the end of the book of Job, of course, in Job chapter 42 and the verse 12, and we're told there, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." The blessing of the Lord does come to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It does come. Conversely, the true Christian cannot be content when he neglects righteousness. If happiness for the believer is a hunger after righteousness and an appetite for God, then the true child of God cannot be happy and cannot go on in that in a state of neglecting the Lord and neglecting righteousness. We read this morning from the Psalm 42, and the opening verses of that Psalm particularly bring this thought before us of a man who hungers and thirsts after God. But you see, the situation is that he has been separated from the Lord. For a time he can't go up to the place of public worship. He has been denied some of the blessings and opportunities to serve the Lord that he had in former times. And what does it do? It causes sorrow in his heart. It causes grief of soul. The same thought is brought out in the Psalm 63, where he says this, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. But in the context here, he is missing out upon these things. He's missing out upon what he hungers and longs for, and it introduces sorrow and grief to his heart. For those who neglect the Lord and his ways cannot be happy. Cannot be happy. Happiness for the believer stems from an appetite for God, an indulgence of that appetite, eating and drinking into our soul Christ, living in his ways, living in his word. That's where happiness comes from. But let's just notice in conclusion that hunger and thirst for righteousness is always fully satisfied. Here is the greatest of blessings, that all who hunger and thirst after Christ, whether saint or sinner, are surely filled. They're surely filled. Here is the word of Christ. We have his assurance for it. None who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be turned away empty. No sinner need depart from the Lord hungry in his soul. But if he truly desires Christ, he'll be saved. If he truly hungers after the Savior, he'll never be in hell. Why do men go to hell? Because they don't want Christ. That's why. The man who wants Christ and hungers for righteousness will never be lost. The Savior has said he's a happy man because he will surely be satisfied. His soul will be filled. He'll obtain righteousness and redemption. The sinner obtains righteousness. The saint obtains holiness of life as they hunger and they thirst after it. See, the portion that God gives is a portion that fully meets the need. They're going to be filled, the Savior says. An interesting word when it's used in context with the animal world that has the idea of fattening up animals for slaughter. Getting them good and plump. Getting them fattened up well. Oh, the portion of the Lord will make us fat and flourishing in a spiritual sense. There'll be nothing that we'll lack. There'll be full satiation of soul, full satisfaction for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The provision that is set before us in the Word of God in Christ is many times compared to a feast. You don't need me to point you to the familiar portions like Isaiah 55 and 1. Ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Ye come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Come and eat. Why do you eat that which can never satisfy? Why do you feed your soul, the prophet says, upon that which cannot fill your heart or meet your need? Come and feed upon Christ, the one who is the bread of life, the one who says of himself that he is that living water which if a man drink of me, he will never thirst again. Full, eternal satisfaction. The satisfaction of soul here in life and in glory to come for all who hunger after him. In Isaiah chapter 49, there is a wonderful promise given to those whom the Lord saves. In Isaiah 49, the verse 9, here are words that are addressed in context by the Father to the Son. God the Father addressing Christ as he goes forth to save men. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, and even by springs of water shall he guide them. That's a reference to what the Savior does for his people. Those whom he saves, he guides, he leads, he feeds, he fills. You may recognize the words, particularly of verse 10, because they appear again in Scripture right at the end of the Word of God in Revelation chapter 7, where the scene in view is not earth now, but heaven. And in Revelation 7, the verses 17 and 18, we read this: "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat." Why? "For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And the appetite of God's people for righteousness and for holiness and for Christ Himself is eternally satisfied in heaven by the Lamb. When the Savior said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," He was speaking about a satisfaction that prevails now. Yes, we may be satisfied in Christ. The Christian who hungers after God will know satisfaction of soul here upon the earth, but there's full and final eternal satisfaction in heaven. Remember what the psalmist said. I'll leave you with these words in the Psalm 17 and the verse 15. Psalm 17, the verse 15. "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." He's speaking about his glorification, his resurrection, speaking about awakening from the death, the dust of death, at the Savior's return, to be made like to the Redeemer, like the Savior Himself. And he says, "Then I'll be satisfied." Doesn't it indicate what he was hungering for? What was he hungering for? Hungering for likeness to Christ. Hungering after that righteousness of life and conduct. And he says, "I shall be satisfied eternally when I awake with thy likeness." Is there anything like that hunger in your heart today, to be like Christ? For that's what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And all who have that hunger will be filled. Glory to God, the life of righteousness is a satisfying life. The common perception is that the Christian life is a life of misery. Others then try to bring in the world's entertainment and the world's joy, the world's humor, the world's ideas and philosophies to say, well, the Christian can be happy and he can engage in the same kind of activities the world engages in. But that's not true happiness. Likeness to Christ brings contentment. It is a happy life to be like the Savior, who was more happy and blessed than the Son of God Himself. Be like Him is a satisfying life. To look to the Lord, to meet the needs of our soul, to hunger and thirst after Him, that's a satisfying life indeed. May the Lord grant us that hunger. And as we indulge that hunger and feed upon Christ in His Word, nourishing our souls upon Him, living in the ways of truth and righteousness, the Lord will truly bring us into happiness and deliver us from the sorrow and the misery of the ways of sin and the world. May the Lord write His word in our hearts for Jesus' sake.